We've spent the last several weeks looking together at the last couple of chapters of the Gospel of John. Blame that on Easter. I love the thought that when John peered into the empty tomb, seeking to understand, seeking to sort out the evidence before him, that the scriptural record is he saw and he believed. And we too, on Easter Sunday, examined the evidence and discovered a truth that is, to me, both ironic, I love the irony of it, and it's beautiful at the same time, that the most reasonable explanation for the empty tomb is that Jesus rose from the dead. Who'd ever thought that'd been the most reasonable explanation? But it is. It's remarkable and wonderful both. We talk the next Sunday about how the disciples, the very day of Jesus' resurrection, were huddled together, fearfully locked in a room when Jesus showed up, appeared among them with a message of peace, a message of commission, a message of empowerment, a message of grace. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven, which I take to mean, in other words, there is no hope or means of salvation if you don't deliver this message of grace. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We talk the next Sunday about God's grace towards doubting Thomas, who really didn't doubt any more than any of the others, I think, and only asked to see the very evidence that the other apostles, disciples had already seen. Still, in the midst of his doubts, Jesus showed up. Jesus came to where the doubter was to prove himself real. And I promised you that morning on the strength of God's word, and I'm convinced it remains true today. If you'll ask Jesus, Lord, show up where I am. Show up in the middle of my doubts. Make yourself real in the middle of my brokenness. He will show up for you just like he showed up for Thomas, and you will be blessed because though having not seen, you have believed. We talked last Sunday about this sort of addendum that closes the Gospel of John. Bottom line, we discover that when we get to where Jesus is, we find he has an abundant supply of what we've been fishing for all night long. What was Peter's challenge from the Lord then in light of all that? And what's the Lord's challenge to us? Number one, get busy. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Get busy. And then number two, you don't need to make it your business what my plans might be for anyone else. In that respect, at least, worry about yourself. And it's a bit odd because that's where the Gospel of John ends. You ever thought about that? Have you ever kind of thought about it as you read the last few verses? Peter says to Jesus regarding John, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? What about John, this fellow behind us? And Jesus answered, I want him to remain alive until I return. What is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if you want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? And then it closes with these verses. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world could not have room for the books that would be written. I mean, does that seem like an odd ending to anybody else? It's a little Bible study knowledge for you. John was most assuredly written later than the other three Gospels, and maybe even written specifically with second-generation Christians in mind. And John perhaps originally intended to conclude his gospel with what we know of as chapter 20, verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's a good ending, right? But then stories begin to circulate about this conversation between Jesus and Peter, and a rumor begins to circulate that Jesus said John would never die. John needs to dispel that rumor, and so he adds another chapter to his gospel. I mean, that's probably what happened. Here's another something that maybe you've never noticed about the Gospel of John. John never mentions the ascension of Jesus, his return into heaven. Now, by no means does that suggest that John didn't know about it or didn't believe it. In fact, other scripture tells us that John was there, that he saw Jesus ascend into heaven. Rather, and you can just tuck this away, John's point in writing the Gospel of John was different than the points needed to be made by the other authors and their Gospels. Indeed, in its own way, each Gospel has a different point to make. If each one were trying to make the same point, there wouldn't be four Gospels necessary, only one. Does that make sense? If your spouse was perfect like you are, both of you wouldn't be necessary. And John, distinctly more than the other three Gospels, is not looking to give a day-by-day, blow-by-blow historical account of the life of Jesus. Rather, John, who we've been studying for the last few weeks, John has taken seven miracles from the ministry of Jesus and seven sections of teaching by Jesus that he associates with those miracles, and John has given us a theological exposition of the life of Jesus with the intent that he states at the end of chapter 20, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But there is something that John has written about but not expounded on that I want to chase and begin to chase with you a little bit this morning. I am ultimately at some point this morning going to get to a text. Smile at me. Come on. I want to tie it in, what John has almost mentioned in passing, with what the Gospel of Luke tells us about these pivotal days following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John says, we talked about a few weeks ago, John says that Jesus delivered a message of peace, peace be with you, a message of commission, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, a message of empowerment, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, and a message of grace, if you forgive anyone's his sins, they are forgiven. What John says, almost in passing, Luke expounds on and gives us more details and more information about the specifics. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, the setting is the same as in John chapter 20. Though some of the material that Luke includes is different, so we know additional things about what Jesus said and what happened. Luke 24, just like John 20, begins with the trip of the women to the Jesus tomb on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. And Luke, like John, tells us about the report of the women to the other disciples and the disciples' general disbelief. Luke tells us something John didn't, that same day, two of the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And perhaps you know this story, how on the way, these two disciples strike up a conversation with a stranger, begin to tell him how their hopes have been crushed by the crucifixion of Jesus. What they didn't know is that the stranger was Jesus, resurrected and right there with them. And at the end of their journey, when they reach Emmaus, they invite this stranger to have a bite to eat with them. And Luke says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread. This is verse 30. 24:30, he took bread and began to give it to them. And then, voila, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? These two disciples rush back to Jerusalem. They find the other disciples locked in the upper room. This is still Sunday, the day of Jesus' resurrection. It's in the same room, the same setting that we talked about in John chapter 20 from just a few weeks ago. I think when we talked about that, I might have told you that it's unclear whether these disciples were in the upper room or not. Luke clearly says they were. Maybe your preacher ought to read his Bible more. Just want to be honest. Same room, same setting as John chapter 20, and Jesus appears among them in this locked room, same appearance as John, and says, Luke chapter 24, verse 36, the very same thing. Peace be with you. Say that with me. Peace be with you. But then Luke goes on to give us additional information that John doesn't give us in detail. It's here that Jesus says to his disciples in the Gospel of Luke, I'm not a ghost. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me. See, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. It's in Luke right here that Jesus asks for something to eat, to prove that he's not a ghost. He's not an apparition. This really is the resurrected Christ. They hand him a piece of broiled fish and he eats it. And they say, oh, what do you know? Ghosts don't munch on fish. Must be Jesus. All right. And then Luke tells us, Jesus said this. And what I want you to see as a point of connection is that this is the same message as reported in John, with only a variation in the order in which the message was delivered. Remember that Jesus has already delivered the message of peace. Peace be with you. Now, verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Lord, open our minds. Amen. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And what? Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the message of grace. You are witnesses. You are witnesses of these things. That's the message of commission. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. That's the message of empowerment. I'm going to send you what my Father promised, power from on high, heavenly power, power from another world, divine power, power from an out of this world source, power from on high. And Luke then gives this brief concluding statement to his gospel. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. All right. To anyone else, do those few verses sound like anything else we might have read anywhere else? The correct answer is yes, Pastor. I say yes, Pastor. That sounds just like a condensed version of the opening chapter of the book of Acts. And it should, because Luke wrote them both. Maybe that's old news to you, but if it's not, you need to know this to properly appreciate what the Gospel of Luke is all about. Luke was a first century follower of Jesus Christ, most likely a Gentile who had converted to Christianity. Yay, Gentiles. Most likely a physician. Certainly the scripture tells us that he was a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul on many of his missionary journeys. And Luke, Acts, taken together, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts taken together, is really a two-book series. They go together. And the first volume, what we call the Gospel of Luke, covers all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, while the second volume, what we call the book of Acts, records the acts of, the actions of, the followers of Jesus Christ continuing to do and to teach what Jesus began to do and to teach in Luke chapter 1. In the Gospel of Luke, carrying out the commission they had been given, as both recorded in John, we read it there, and recorded in Luke, we read it there, and in other places that we won't take time to talk about this morning, including Matthew 28 and Mark 16. So again, and if you'll hang in there with me, we're going to get there in a minute. What John recorded in John chapter 20, Luke expands on in Luke chapter 24. And what Luke himself had written in Luke chapter 24, wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. So they go outside to Bethany, and Jesus raises his arms, he blesses them, he's ascended into heaven, they return to Jerusalem worshiping the Lord. What Luke himself has written in Luke 24, he himself expands on in Acts chapter 1. Luke 24:49 says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in Jerusalem till you've been clothed with power from on high. And they did. Luke 24, verse 52, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, Luke tells us that on one occasion while he was eating with them, Jesus, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 24, stay in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Luke chapter 24, you will be clothed with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now let me set you up a little bit. Are the instructions from Scripture valid instructions? Is the Bible true? If it's prioritized in the Word of God, ought it to be priority for God's people today? Let me just tell you then that what John addresses almost in passing, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Luke is thick with. In both New Testament books he's written. If the two volumes of Luke, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, are about anything, they are about the presence and activity of the eternal Holy Spirit invading the here and now through willing and anointed servants of God. The Gospel of Luke opens how? Well, it opens with the announcement to Zechariah and Elizabeth of a miraculous son, we know him as John the Baptist, who would what? Go on before the Lord, what? In the spirit and power of Elijah. And then it moves on to the visit of an angel to a young virgin named Mary who would give birth to the Christ. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And the angel answered, how? The Holy Spirit will come on you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. When Jesus is brought into the temple on the eighth day for his circumcision, moved by the Spirit, Luke says, moved by the Spirit, an old man named Simeon takes the baby Jesus in his arms and announces that he is the one who will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I want you to begin to start to see a pattern here. In Zechariah, it's one in the spirit and power of Elijah. In Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. In the presentation of Jesus, it's Simeon who is moved by the Spirit and announced these people are charismatics. Jesus' ministry is initiated when he is baptized by John in the Jordan River, and Luke says on that occasion, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. When Jesus himself initiates his own ministry at his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, what does he do? He is handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, from which the scripture reading for the day was to be taken, but instead of reading the scheduled passage for the day, he unrolls the scroll and finds the place where this is written, what? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners and sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. John the Baptist, Mary the mother of Jesus, Jesus' own presentation in the temple, his baptism, the initiation of his ministry on earth, from beginning to end, my friend, was not, listen closely, all of this was not accomplished through Christ because he was the divine Son of God, though absolutely he was. Scripture is clear that he laid aside all the privileges and prerogatives of divinity when he came to earth and took on human flesh. The effectiveness of Jesus' life-giving, world-changing ministry on earth resulted from his living in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when Luke closes volume 1, the Gospel of Luke, and when he opens volume 2, the book of Acts, and the followers of Jesus, anybody here who's a follower of Jesus? And the followers of Jesus are to continue to do and to teach everything Jesus began to do and to teach. They are to accomplish it. Indeed, the only way they will ever accomplish it is in the divine empowerment of God the Holy Spirit. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Tarry there. You'll receive power from on high. The only way followers of Jesus Christ are going to accomplish, going to continue to do and teach the things that he did and teach and taught, it's the same way that he did it, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I have a fear to confess. I say that, and part of me fears that at least some of you, if you had the opportunity to be honest in your response to what I've said this morning, and to that statement in particular, you're not going to do anything supernatural in nature. You're not going to do anything divine in nature apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you. I say that, and part of me thinks if you had the opportunity to be honest in your response, some of you might say, well, tell me something I don't know, preacher. Because who among us doesn't acknowledge, at least intellectually, that if anything of eternal worth is going to flow from our lives, it has to flow from a supernatural source. We all, I think, surely we would all agree on that. The trouble is that most of us know plenty about God. We're educated far beyond the level of our implementation. If you've known it for years, or perhaps are hearing it this morning for the first time ever, I have this one simple message to deliver to you. You will not live a victorious, overcoming believer's life apart from functioning in the same anointing of the Holy Spirit in which Jesus functioned. You'll not be an overcomer without living in the reality of power from on high. I don't think I can make it any bigger priority than Jesus has already made it. I am going to send you what the Father has promised, he said, but stay in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything until you can be completely confident that you are acting in an empowerment that only God can give. That was Jesus' message to his disciples 2,000 years ago, and I'm convinced remains Jesus' message to his followers May 2nd, 2010. musicians come. I understand that that's kind of a long ways around to just say to you, whatever you're doing for Jesus, you ain't going to do it. Excuse me, my grammar, but I got to make the point. You ain't going to do it apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you've set out to make your life count for in Jesus Christ, whatever God has called you to accomplish, whoever you think you are as a witness for Him, whatever it is in your life that is focused on things of eternity, it will not be effective without empowerment from on high. What I'm asking you today, what I'm going to ask myself today, personalize this, would you? Where in my life is there room? Is there space? Is there opportunity for the presence and activity of the Holy One of Israel? Where in my life is there space for the presence and activity? What evidence is there in my life and from my life that I am functioning in the same anointing in which Jesus functioned? What evidence is there, do I dare say this, that I've paid my spiritual dues waiting on the promise of the Father? That I've prioritized this endowment from on high the way Jesus prioritized it? Pentecostal churches, we used to talk about tarrying. Tarry, you know, is a good, not T-E-R-R-Y, T-A-R-R-Y. It's a good King James, old-fashioned word for waiting. People used to tarry. They used to wait in prayer for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We used to talk about praying through. Praying through. Praying till you arrive at a point of conclusion, a point of arrival. People used to tarry. Did I say this? Waiting for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, for this endowment with power from on high. Somewhere along the line, our theology shifted a little bit, and we concluded that you don't have to tarry. All you have to do is ask for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive. And I am not going to argue with that declaration necessarily this morning, but we have whittled this thing down to where it seems like nobody knows how to seek God for anything close to an extended time of prayer anymore. Nobody knows how to wait in God's presence. This morning I am asking, this is all the further we're going. We're not going to talk about theology of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to talk about evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're just going this far. I am going to ask you for a few minutes at least to wait with me in the presence of God. To make at least in the next few moments time and space in your life for the presence and activity of the living Holy Spirit. 10 minutes, I don't know. Musicians are going to lead us in some songs of praise. I could preach another 10 minutes or you could meet with God. Which would you prefer? You'll spend longer than I'm going to ask of you. You'll spend longer time than that waiting on your order at Golden Pizza this afternoon. The altars, we don't have altars to kneel at per se, but this space that we've devoted to moments of prayer together, seasons of prayer together, are open. They are available. The worship team is going to lead us. I am encouraging you. In fact, why don't you just stand with me so you're ready to roll? See, here's the deal. We got this commission, right? We got this message of grace and forgiveness, and if we don't deliver it, there's no other delivery system. God has commissioned His followers with that task. And if we don't deliver it, no forgiveness is available. There is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. So that's the challenge. That's the commission. But Jesus couples that commission with a directive that highlights the utter necessity of Holy Spirit empowerment. And he says to his followers, you just don't go anywhere else until you've received the promise of the Father. Hold steady. Don't move until I've moved upon you. That's what they did. You know the story, how the Holy Spirit was poured out and how the world is forever different because of it. Somewhere along the line, whether you call yourself a Pentecostal or charismatic or evangelic or whatever label you use, I don't care what label you use, somewhere along the line, today's church has to have that same empowerment. And at least as a place to start, don't you wish I'd shut up so we could get to it, at least as a place to start, it wouldn't hurt us to spend a few minutes waiting on the Lord. So in just a minute, I'm going to pray, ask God to bless. Worship team's going to begin to lead. I'm asking, encouraging. I'd beg you if it helped. If you could just use some time and space in your life for the Holy Spirit to anoint you, to teach you, to instruct you, to empower you. I'm going to ask you to join me as just fill the place up with people. You can sing. You can pray. You can wait in silence. You can stand. You can kneel. I don't care what form it takes, but could you give the Lord 5 or 10 minutes this morning? Could you give the Lord 5 or 10 minutes this morning? Lord, this is your time. This is a sacred day. And you've given us a sacred directive. Never to march ahead apart from the clear anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You've ascended to the right hand of the Father. Apart from your presence right here with us, how desperately we need some sort of supernatural empowerment. And you've promised the Holy Spirit to fill that void. You challenge your followers to wait until we've received that empowerment. It's what we want to do for a few moments this morning. Anoint these moments, I pray, with your presence and accomplish what you want. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Come on. Hallelujah. I'm here. I'm here to meet with you. Yes. Come.